Let's go ahead and read our scripture of the month. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They will build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you will boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion, and instead of dishonor, they will rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they will possess a double portion, and they will have everlasting joy. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Glad that you made it through the still rainy but somewhat less dangerous roads to get here. Very glad for your bravery and your faith in that. Very, very glad that some of you got to meet my family last week. It meant a lot to them to get to meet the brothers and sisters out here. It's always a humbling thing when you see just how big God's family is, that there are brothers and sisters all over this country. And that was a joy that I'm glad that we all got to share and that they got to be a part of. They keep telling me about it. Like all week, they're like, that was the best part of our week. It's like, you know how that goes. But very, very grateful for that. And very grateful that you're here this morning. God's word has some powerful things for us today, as always, and excited to read it with you. Today's lesson is called Rich Toward God, and it's from the scripture in Luke chapter 12. So if you would open your Bible there, Luke chapter 12, I'll go ahead and read this passage as a second scripture reading. Get a two for one today. You're very blessed. And then we'll get into the lesson. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. So, Luke chapter 12, rich toward God. Our artwork today, pretty on the nose. I don't know how well you can see it. It's a little bit, it's not very saturated. It's pretty gray. But we've got the rich fool scratching his chin, pondering all of the riches that he has, all the grain that he has to deal with, building bigger barns. And then behind him, this ethereal, kind of half-transparent figure with a sword. Pretty ominous, right? Bad news for the rich fool. And he's completely unaware, right? This is from James Tissot. We've had his work up here before. It's called The Man Who Hoards. Pretty good. It's this picture of the rich fool. This is a sharp passage. And I think it comes across that way pretty universally. You know, sometimes you read other parables and it's like, not really sure what Jesus means when the first time you read it. You know, you read the parable of the wheat and the tares maybe, and you're like, not sure what that's supposed to mean. But you read this parable, the rich fool, And pretty immediately you think, okay, I know what this is talking about. And also pretty immediately you think, maybe he's talking about me a little bit here. Maybe you start to sweat a little bit, which is exactly the point. This morning, this lesson about being rich toward God, and as we consider the things that we have and the things we've been blessed with, maybe this will be a sharp rebuke for you, or maybe this will be a gentle reminder of something that you're already doing well, and it's a reminder to continue on. I don't know what you need this morning, but God's word will accomplish it, whatever it is. It is what we need. So please listen closely to God's word this morning, with this very relevant text. This section starts, Jesus is in the middle of teaching. If you turn your page back in the beginning of chapter 12, he's been teaching this whole time. And in the middle of his teaching, this man interrupts. He cries out in the crowd and he says, "Teacher, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Seems fair enough. If Jesus is someone who's a rabbi, who's supposed to be an expert in all things God and lawful, and you've got a problem, it's like, well, go to Jesus to fix your problem, right? And notice here, there's this sort of childish impetus in his voice, right? He doesn't say, "Teacher, what should we do about the inheritance? What would be the fair thing to do to divide this?" He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share with me." Sounds like two little kids. If you've ever had kids, if you've ever been a kid, you probably remember this. If you've ever, maybe you go to a restaurant or you go get some candy for Halloween or something. You've eaten all of yours. Maybe your sibling has some left. And you say, "Mom, mom, make him share with me. He's not sharing with me." And Jesus, just like a good parent, sees the problem, right? The problem is not sharing here. The problem is you want what you should not want. You want something that doesn't belong to you. And so already off the bat, we see how sharp this is. And we're going to keep coming back to that, because notice how Jesus responds to this man. This man says, "Make my brother share the inheritance with me." And maybe he's completely justified. Maybe he's right about this. But Jesus makes an example of this man, right? This is a very public setting. Someone cries out from the crowd, says, "Teacher, help me with the inheritance." And Jesus says, "Everybody watch out for what this man has right here. Be on guard," he says, "against all kinds of covetousness." And it's like, Jesus doesn't just say, be careful. There's a lesson in here somewhere. Let's take this moment as a learning opportunity." He says, "Everybody watch out. This is a serious thing." He makes an example of him in front of the crowd, which is a sharp sort of thing to do. Also, maybe it's what you get for interrupting Jesus while he's teaching. It's like, well, what did you expect, man? But notice, he says, "Take care and be on guard." Right? This is a serious sort of thing. This isn't just like, "Hey, here's a little bit of pithy wisdom for you about money." He says, you be careful about this." And he says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's like the theme. And then he's going to say, well, let me show you what this looks like in a parable. And it's a really simple one. It's one that I'm sure you've all heard before. Rich man has a bunch of stuff, too much stuff. He says, "Well, what am I going to do with it all? I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll be taken care of." Jesus then tells us that God says he's a fool. His life will be required of him that night, and all the things that he's gathered, who are they going to be? Who are they going to be for? It's one of those as well that maybe as direct as it is, it's a little bit indirect, because you read these first few verses, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." We've read it before. It's up on the screen. And it's like, well, what exactly is the problem here, right? Because you read other parables that Jesus says about money, and it's like, I know what the obvious problem is, right? We're all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, right? He says, "I want my inheritance," right? Very similar to what's happening here. The person stands up, "I want my inheritance." That's what the lost son said. And he takes the money, and what does he do with it? He goes and he wastes it on evil living. It's like, obviously, that's the wrong thing to do, right? But here, He seems to be someone who's very smart with his money, who's very successful, right? There doesn't seem to be any immediate sin. It's not like he's going and gambling it all away or spending it on drugs or women or alcohol. It's like, he's like, I have too much stuff because I've been so successful. How should I manage it, right? Seems to be a wise sort of question to ask. And yet God says, again, a sharp answer. It doesn't say, you know, and maybe you should do this. Here's the wise thing to do with your money. He says, you're a fool. It's like, that's not how I would characterize him, right? Someone who is so successful that he's got more than he needs, and now he has to manage his resources. That doesn't seem like a foolish person to me, but that's what God calls him. And again, this is a sharp story, because is this rich man not the American ideal, right? The ideal for our country. What do you learn in school or from your parents or your grandparents when you're growing up? What should your life look like? Well, you should go get a job, a good job. It's going to take care of you, has good benefits. And you work hard, right? Get successful, save up a bunch of money, make sure you put money in a retirement fund. And then when you're old, you can relax, you can retire and enjoy the fruit of all your work, right? That seems to be exactly what the rich man's doing here. Worked hard, is successful. He says, now I can relax. That's our plan, right? Is that not what we're planning on doing with all of our jobs? And God says, no, 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 no. You're a fool. It's like, well, rats. Because that applies to the rich man, and it seems to be coming right at us, right? He says all these things. And so, what are we supposed to make of this? That's the question on our hands. And the key here is at the end of the passage, right? In verse 21, read it again with me. Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the key here. So he lays out these two things in opposition. This is the person who's laying up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so there are these two sorts of ways of doing things, these two sorts of paths, and you can't do both, right? It's either you lay up treasures for yourself or you're rich toward God. And this man is not rich toward God. And so it's like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be rich toward God? And what does it mean to store up treasure for myself? For this man, it seems pretty obvious, right? He's got more than enough grain that he knows what to do with. And one of the things that I think is helpful here is to look at what is not in the text. That's a pretty slippery way of reading things. That can be pretty dangerous, but I think it's appropriate here. Look at what the text on the screen here. Look at what the rich man says to himself, and notice what is not in the text. Look at the way that he talks. He says, what will I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Notice all the pronouns here. What will I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all of my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Who's he thinking about and talking about this whole time? It's himself, 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 right? And you notice what's not there. There's no mention of, wow, I'm so grateful that God has blessed me like this. I've worked hard and God has given me a good return on my work. I'm thankful for what God gives, as God is the giver of every good gift. It's not there. Nor does he say anything like, I have so much more than I need. How can I share it with someone who's less fortunate, who's in need of grain, of food? Doesn't say that. He doesn't say anything concerning anyone else or God. It's all about him. And he doesn't have anyone else to talk to, right? He talks to himself. He says, I will say to my soul, right? He's completely alone in this. He's only focused on himself. And Jesus says, this is the problem. He's storing up treasures for himself, but he's not rich toward God. And so this is when God has his sharp rebuke, right? He says, you're a fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Notice how Jesus, in telling this parable, refers back to the person that started the whole conversation. You remember how this started? The guy stood up and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he says, "This is a problem. Let me teach you all a story." And in that story, he addresses this man who started it all off. He says, "Divide the inheritance with me." And how do you get an inheritance? Well, someone you love passes away, and the things that they have, they give to you, right? And he addresses that very sort of issue in the parable. He says, what does God say to the fool in verse 20? "This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be?" He says, hey, the person who wants the inheritance, you get all the stuff that's left for you and your brother, and then what? You're going to do the same thing that whoever left it for you has done. You're going to pass away, and then whose will they be? Right? This little couple verses rings of the book of Ecclesiastes. You gather up a bunch of stuff, and then you die. And it's like, well, you can't take it with you. Who's it going to be for? Well, someone else gets it. And maybe they won't be so good of a manager of it. And then they die, and they pass it on. It's like, you see that sort of, that wisdom here in Jesus' teaching. Whose will they be? I wonder, as Jesus says this, and it's the person who stood up thinks about it, it's like, how embarrassing that is, you know? It's like, you stand up, and you're like, "Jesus, Jesus, help me with this." And it's like, you're a fool. Listen, everyone listen up, and don't be like this guy. It's like, that's really tough. But it's what he needed, you know? And maybe that's what we need at times. "So is the man," it says, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we noticed how he thinks only of himself here. And he gets to verse 21, and this is his conclusion. And it comes down to this conclusion, I think, that it's not about money necessarily. Like, money is not the problem for the rich man. It's his heart. His heart is in the wrong place. And as such, the way that he acts is wrong. The way that he thinks is wrong. The way that he manages his wealth is wrong. It's a heart issue. It's not a problem that he's rich necessarily. The problem is he's not rich toward God. That's the problem. And I want to be careful here as well, because I don't want to soften God's word. Because I do think what we see here and in Scripture is that the heart is what God wants, and that it's not wrong to be wealthy, right? But also, at the same time, Jesus teaches often about it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Or we see stories like the rich young ruler, who did all things well, kept the law to a T, but when Jesus said, "Well, sell your things," he said, "I can't do that." He went away grieving, right? We have examples of rich people struggling to live faithfully to God. And I don't want to take away from that. And I think it's pretty obvious. I'll go ahead and address the elephant in the auditorium. We live in San Jose, California. This is one of the most affluent and expensive areas in the entire country. And I don't think that any of us are tech billionaires. Maybe you are. I just don't know about it. If so, that's your business. But we are not poor by any stretch of the word. There are many, many people in the world, very many people in the world, who don't have to ever think about the question the rich man comes to here, right? What's the rich man's problem in the text? He says, "I have so much stuff, where am I going to put it all?" Right? There are so many people in this world who don't have that problem and never will. They'll never have the problem of, "I have so much stuff, where am I going to put it?" And we live in America, the land of storage units, right? It's like, and again, it's not a sin necessarily to have a storage unit. Don't freak out about that. But think about the idea of it, and think about what's behind that. It's like, I am so richly blessed, where am I going to put it all? That's a question that is especially on our plates as people who have more than we need, much more than we need. And so the question again is not, how are you going to get rid of all your wealth? It's instead, how are you going to be rich toward God? Because whether you have very little or very much, it is your responsibility to do that well, to be a good steward of what you have. It's like Jesus says, he who is faithful in very little will be faithful in very much. It's like, whether you're poor or rich, you're responsible for using that for God's glory and not letting that become your idol. And so as all of us are so richly blessed, this is especially a question that should come to our minds. What does it mean to be rich toward God? What does it mean to lay up treasures for yourself? Here's the question that I think comes to my mind. Do I have things, or do things have me? Let that one sink in. Do I have things, or do things have me? Because it's not necessarily a problem to own things, but is that what consumes my thoughts and my motivations? You know, why do you go to work in the morning, every day when you wake up? Is it so that you can provide for your family? So that you can go and do well with the skills that God's given you? So that you can interact with the people at work and show them God's character by the way that you conduct yourself and talk? Or do you go to work so that you can get paid, so that you can put it in the bank, so that you can take care of yourself? Those are two different ways of thinking about work, right? Do you have things, or do things have you? When you get a raise at work, or a bonus, or some surprise check, or you know your grandma or your sibling or your parent sends you a card and it's like full of money, and it's completely unexpected, what is your first thought? Do you think, this is great, I have been really wanting to add on to the living room, this is perfect. This is great, I've been really wanting to get a new jacket with the name brand on it, this is perfect. Or do you think, you know, I know someone who's been really wanting something else. Or I know someone at work or at church or in my neighborhood who could really use some extra this or that. I wonder how I could share this. It's like, what's your first thought? That's an indication to where your heart's at. Do you think, what can I spend this on? Or do you think, how can I use this? How can I use this? Are you rich toward God? Are you storing up treasures for yourself, filling up storage units, and never thinking of anyone else? This is the question on our hands. Are you rich toward God? Do you have things, or do things have you? I don't want to sound like a crazy person. Maybe I am, and if so, just give me some grace. But it's all over the place, right? Do you have any idea how much money is in the advertising business? And you drive down the road and you see billboards all over the place telling you, you need to buy this, you need to buy this, you need to buy this. And you open up your phone and there's ads be saying, you need this, you need this, you need this. And everywhere everyone's saying, this is how you should spend your money, right? It's like they're trying to get in your head. The people who work marketing and advertising, again, it's not a conspiracy, it's just how the world works. They say, how can we get people to think this way? How can we get people to remember these ideas and to spend their money on these things? Over and over and over, how can you store up treasures for yourself? How can you get the things that you need and that you want and that everyone will respect you because you have these things? And God says, you're a fool. You're a fool because you're not rich toward me. You're storing up treasures for yourself that don't matter. There's something that lasts much more than these. And so the attitude that we need to have is one that Paul tells the Corinthians about. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? There's this principle about Christianity of you need to take stock of yourself regularly, right? You don't get the freedom of living on autopilot. You know, look at yourself in the mirror, metaphorically and or literally, and say, how am I doing? Am I doing well with this? And this is kind of what we talked about at the beginning. Maybe what you need is someone to say, hey, you need to straighten up. Maybe you need to read this passage and think, you know, God's calling me a fool because my head is in the sand on this. Maybe that's what you need. Or maybe you're doing great. And this is just a reminder. Whatever you need, God's word has it. As we are also blessed, let's consider how it is that we are rich, and why it is that we are rich. So I've got a couple passages to look at as reminders for this or that talk about this idea, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The apostle writes in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desire. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." It says, don't love the world or the things in it. Be careful what you love. And maybe we can think about it this way. There are things that I like, and there are things that I love. Maybe that's a good thing to put categories in. Maybe it's just pedantic, and if so, just ignore this part. But there are plenty of things that I like in the world that are not wrong to like, right? It's like I like having, good camping gear. That's a good thing to like. I like eating good food with good ingredients. I like that. But I got to be careful not to love those things, right? It says, do not love the world or the things in it. There are things to appreciate and to be grateful for that God blesses us with. But there are things that we should not love, right? That shouldn't take the number one spot in our priorities or our wants. You gotta be careful not to love the things of the world. And again, he's talking about much more than just things here, like physical stuff or money. Like he says, the desires of the flesh or the pride of life. But it falls into this category. Be careful what it is that you're pursuing. What is number one on your priorities? What do you want out of your life? If the number one thing you want in your life is not God, you need to reconsider. If it's not eternal life, you need to reconsider. What do you work toward? Is it financial stability? Is it a good retirement? Is it having all of the house you've always dreamt of and the cars you've always dreamt of and wearing the clothes you've always wanted? It's like you need to reconsider. Are you rich toward God? Are you just chasing things that are going to go away? He puts this same wisdom that we saw with Jesus and with Ecclesiastes, verse 17. The world's passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, right? It's like this world is temporary. There's something that lasts. And Jesus picks up on that, right? He says, the things that you have, whose will they be? When you're gone, where's your stuff going to go? There's something that lasts and you've not been paying attention to it. And John picks up the same wisdom over and over and over. God's reminding us there's something that lasts. Are you paying attention to it? Are you investing in that? Do not love the world or the things of the world, he says. Or in Mark chapter 8, Mark 8 and verse 34, Jesus cries out and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus makes it very clear at this point in his ministry, following Jesus isn't about getting a step up in the world and becoming successful and becoming rich or wealthy or respected. He says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross. If you're trying to live your life and pursue it, you're actually going to die. And if you die to yourself, that's actually how you're going to live. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it matter how much you get if you've missed the point of everything? What can a man give in return for his soul? He says. And I want to take this moment to be very clear and remind this, because it's easy to just kind of like, go hard into it, and it's like you get mixed up on the details. Money is not inherently the issue. The problem is your heart, right? And money can mess up the way that you see things, but the problem is the heart, right? The answer to this question that Scripture gives to us, or to this lesson, is not, man, I need to repent and sell everything I have. If I got to follow Jesus, I really need to be poor and destitute. That's not the answer. There are many people who have been very rich, who've done very well in God's service. And they've handled that well, right? Not just in our lives, but even in Scripture. Think about any of the patriarchs that God made very rich, and they glorified God with what they had. Or you think about Barnabas, who had land to sell, and he used it to glorify God. Or Zacchaeus, who does the same thing. Or Lydia, or any of these people in Acts, who are very, very monetarily successful, and it's not a problem for the kingdom, because they're serving God, they're rich towards God, they're using what they have in the service of the gospel. It's a tool and not an end goal, right? And so for all of us, I want to be very clear. In a few minutes, whenever I say, you know, we have an invitation song, you know, we're going to stand and sing, I'm not expecting you to come up to the front and say, I'm emptying out my savings. You know, I hope that I can repent now. It's like, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. And it's good to prepare for the future, right? It's wise. We read that all over the book of Proverbs, right? The person who doesn't work is then unprepared for the winter, right? It's good to work hard. It's good to save up what you have to prepare for the future. I just want us to be very, very clear about this, that it is a heart issue, and no one knows your heart. Anyone can know your bank accounts and can learn anything about that about you, but only you know where your heart's at. Only you and God, and you need to figure out, where is it that I'm pointed? What is it that I want out of my life? Am I trying to get a bunch of stuff? Am I trying to provide for myself? Or am I grateful that God is taking care of me? Am I grateful so much so that I'm willing to share even what he's given me? That's the question that's on all of our hearts as God puts it there. The final scripture to look at this morning, and then the lesson will be yours, is in Proverbs chapter 30. This is one of those, write this passage down, put it on the refrigerator, read it every day. You know, every time you go in the fridge to eat a carrot, you read the passage before you open the door. These are the sorts of things that you do. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. He says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is a beautiful passage. And it shows the heart of what it means to be rich toward God. He says, if I have very little, I could be tempted to sin in this way. Or if I have very much, I could be tempted to sin in this way. God, just give me what I need. And it's very clear that the person praying this, they're not out here just to become successful. They're out here to seek God. He says, whatever it takes for me to stay on that track, give me that. Give me that. And it's the prayer that we would be wise to imitate. Let me not be so rich that I think that I've done it all on my own, right? We saw that with the rich fool in the parable. He says, I have done all these things, right? I've gathered up all these things. Where am I going to put them all? You know, I've worked so hard. I've been so successful. Man, I'm so glad I'm a hard worker. Or we'll see it in Daniel here in a couple weeks when we get there. Nebuchadnezzar looks out at Babylon and he says, look what I have built. God says, I don't think so. And he this prayer seeks the same thing. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You know, look at all the things that I have accrued for myself. I am so great in this. But also, let me not be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me what's needful for me. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the heart of it. This is what it means to be rich toward God. That whatever I have, whether it be very much or very little, I will use it for his glory. That whether I have more than I need or not quite enough, I trust that God is the one who's giving me good things, and he is the one that's taking care of me. So consider this. This is a take-home lesson. This is a homework lesson. Remember these lessons and consider it on your own time, because you won't quite have the time or space for this morning, I don't think, to consider all the things you have and to be prayerful about it and to think, you know, how can I pursue God more in the things that I have? Because we're moving pretty quick. We're going to sing in a second. Then we're going to have Bible class. So take this home with you. Reread this passage, Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Write it down. That was sort of a joke, but not really. Write it down and read it and think about this. Do I have this heart? Am I seeking the Lord that lasts? Or am I chasing things that will just pass away? Will I be rich toward God? I pray that you will, and I pray that I will, that we will all be good stewards of the good things that he gives us. May we rely on God and not just the gifts that he gives. I hope this lesson has been helpful. I hope that it's been pointed enough. Whatever we have, it is from God. And may we not be found foolish. May we not be found foolish. This is the invitation section. If you need help with anything, if you need prayers, if you feel like you're struggling and you want the help of the brethren, we're here for you. We talked at the beginning of the lesson about the family of Christ, and that's what we are. And it's a beautiful thing because we got people of all sorts of ages and from all sorts of places, and we are all one in Christ, brothers and sisters. So if you need help, that's what we're here for. Family lifts up each other. And we'd like to do that now. So if there's anything that you need, we're going to close this out with a prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song, and we can help you then. If you would please stand, we'll have a prayer now. O Lord our God, we thank you. We are very humble before you. For you have been very rich, but you have made yourself poor, that we might become rich. All that we have is from your hands, and we are very, very grateful. May we be good stewards of your manifold grace. May we use what you give us for your glory. May we not miss the point of all that you have. Lord, help us to be rich towards you and not store up treasures for ourselves. Help us to be honest with ourselves, and may we be found faithful in your sight. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. It's through Christ, our good King, that we pray. Amen.